interesting principle upon which to work. But we should, when we're giving, we should give what we really want to keep. What we would like to have is another way of saying that. If I would like to have a certain thing, I may buy it and give it to someone before I would buy it for myself. And if you look at the principle of giving in the scripture, that's the way God gives. He has everything, and yet he gave his only begotten son. There was no other. There's no other. And he gave his very special, precious own son. And I think if you look at Christmas and could employ that principle, you would discover a whole new outlook on giving and receiving. Because as we receive the Lord Jesus, so would we receive gifts with enormous gratitude and enormous gratefulness. It always irks me. I'm sure it does every parent when a child says, "Well, I didn't want that. I wanted this." I had one of the funnest things I think I've ever had. I've wanted it for at least 30 years. And I'm just tickled pink to get it. And I got it yesterday. Was it Christmas Day? Yes, yesterday. And it's the funnest thing. Racing cars on a track. And I've been sitting there going, bzing, 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 bzing. Then when one crashes, "Caw, that was good." Trouble is, we've already wrecked one car and torn off some wheels. But anyway, it's super. I'd like to be a child all over again. And I came to find that Ian here prefers trains. Well, it's very pedestrian. Can you imagine a grown person playing with trains? Awful. So I thought we'd look for a few moments at some of the ways we can look at God's methods of giving. It shouldn't take more than 2 hours. And back to Christmas fare, which is $5.10 if you want to go as far as Freedom Boulevard. But if you look at the... That was rather subtle. Will got it. If you look at the principle that God has in giving, you discover he always expresses kindness in giving. We start with the principle of the gift of the Lord Jesus. God expressed his great love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in this, God exhibits an enormous chunk of kindness, being concerned with our affairs before we even knew that they were there. And so we need to discover kindness, God's kindness. And I believe if we look at kindness, and the scripture teaches us that we are to be kind one to another, we're to allow brotherly kindness to exist between us, we are to reach out to one another with kindness. And if we discover this, it's Christmas each day of the week, each month of the year, and it's Christmas each hour, for we're expressing kindness. And as we express that, I believe here is a definition expressing God's generosity. Now, as we express this generosity, we discover some facts of how and where to express it. God doesn't tell us to waste. In fact, he says, be very careful that you don't cast pearls before swine. I've never really seen that many pearls. I've mixed amongst several swine. I don't think many swine would appreciate having pearls stuck in their snout or ears. And they would grovel them in the mess and muck of their styes. They have no appreciation of pearls. And so, if you'll turn with me for a moment or two to the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, you discover in which direction we should be looking at expressing kindness. Now, the apostle is teaching us a great truth, I believe, here. In verse 35 of the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, he says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive. The more we give, the more blessed we are. Now look at the word blessed, because we often think that when we give something, we are giving something away. For instance, I may give $10. I give it away. And so many of us think that by giving money or giving gifts, we have given away, that is, we have sent from us prosperity. We've taken the prosperity we have and we've sent it away. Let me share something with you that took place in La Grande, because I was there in Oregon, Eastern Oregon. I was there on Friday and Saturday morning and into the afternoon for a wedding. The chairman of the deacon board came up to me and he said, "Pastor, guess how much we got this year for the pastors of the churches in Eastern Oregon?" And I think I've shared with you that during the past few years, that church has collected money just to send out amongst the pastors in Eastern Oregon to cause them to enjoy Christmas. And the first time I asked that this might happen, with a certain trepidation, I stood in front of the congregation and with my tongue in the cheek, I said, "If you'll give me $500, I'll show you 10 parsonages with great joy this Christmas." And they've always been very generous. But this year, it was something like $1,600 that church, without a pastor, all chipped in, people chipped in, this is a free will offering, to go to pastors. Now they express enormous love in the generosity of their giving. And that church will get what the scripture here speaks of. Whenever a church, whenever an individual, me, you, us, when we are stingy, we miss this. What is it? Well, it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What does the word blessed mean? It comes from two Greek words that tell us it is speaking of prosperity and it speaks of spirituality. And you put the two things together and you discover that the word blessed, or to be blessed, means quite literally to have spiritual prosperity. Now, some years ago, I had a terrific argument with a very dear friend of mine who was an evangelist and is a worldwide evangelist, well-known worldwide evangelist, and a radio broadcaster, fine man. But we had a long discussion because he said, "You can judge the congregation by its generosity. You will know whether the people of the congregation are blessed by the way they give." And I jumped up and down, I climbed the wall, I swung from the rafters, I jumped on his head, I did all sorts of things, because what a silly statement, thought I. Then I started to look and listen. That statement so rebelled my heart, it so ravished my mind, it seemed so wrong, and was so right. I didn't like to admit it. But now you look at the scripture, and you'll find that Paul says to the Philippians, "You're a blessed people. You were generous towards me. You lacked opportunity, but you were always generous towards me, always reaching out to my necessity." And then he sort of opens his arms and he says, "And I so appreciate that." He says to others, "You had opportunity, but you failed. You failed to collect that opportunity. You failed to cash in on God's opportunity given to you to be generous with kindness." With kindness. Now, it doesn't all gyrate and it doesn't all oscillate around money. But that's a good yardstick. A jolly good yardstick. And it's curious, isn't it? How money given and things given cause God to say, "You now will be spiritually prosperous." A man years ago saw the plight of a pastor, his wife and children, and was very generous and helpful. And years later, The man was tremendously successful in business. And he re-met that pastor. And he was recounting how God had blessed him. And he said, you know, God has blessed me beyond all my expectations. And the pastor said something like this. You know why? The father will never be a man's debtor. He'll never be indebted to a man. And what you give, God makes sure you're blessed. And it's returned, measure pressed down, running over. That's a beautiful picture, by the way. It's the picture of a lady putting all the wheat into a basket, pressing it down and piling it up and pressing it down and piling it up and pressing it down, and then gathering her apron and holding the basket that is now running over, holding the basket over the apron and toddling home. That's measure pressed down and running over. God always makes a man spiritually prosperous. He'll never be indebted to us. There is another expression, I don't like it because it smacks of a commercial attitude, but it's a truthful expression. You cannot outgive God. You've heard that. And you cannot. An evangelist, another evangelist, friend of mine and his wife, were getting up towards their middle 50s. And one day I happened to be visiting them, and they were in a terrible panic. A terrible panic. And I sensed this panic, but they wouldn't identify what the reason was. And so as I stopped and listened to them, gradually it seeped out that they both thought that they were getting old and had nothing laid up for their old years. I said, look at the scripture. God promises to look after us in our old age, whether that's through Medicare, Medicaid, or whether it's through some other method, I don't know. But he has promised he will take care of me. He will take care of you. Trust him. Just trust him. But notice there's more in this 35th verse. You ought, says the scripture, to support the weak. So this is where we are to express our kindness. We are to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus and to keep in focus that spiritual prosperity comes to those who are always being made more spiritually prosperous by their giving. By their giving. People are sometimes weak in body. A lot of people are weak in godlike thoughts. People are weak in spiritual development. Just turn the scriptures with me. Let's see those three things. Let's look at Romans 12, 15. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. There are people who today are rejoicing, and that can be a weakness. There are people today who are weeping, and that reveals perhaps a weakness. Perhaps the rejoicing is a false one. Maybe it's based on having a racing car set. And it shouldn't be, because a racing car set will break down or the electricity will be turned off. And it won't work. And then irritation sets in. We need to be very careful where we rejoice, over what we rejoice. Daily we should rejoice over our salvation. Daily we should rejoice over God's provision. Daily we should rejoice over God's presence. Daily we should rejoice over the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to guide us moment by moment, each hour through the day. And lots of other things. That's where our rejoicing should be. Now, there's a second thing. I think it's Romans 15 and verses 1, 2, and 5. And a quick summary of that tells us that the strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. The strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak. We need to be doing that. We need to see people that aren't as strong as others. And those who are strong reach out to those that are weak. Let me tell you of a pastor friend of mine. I have a lot of friends that are pastors, it seems. But he's a melancholic depressive, they tell me. He's just always depressed. He's not really fed up with life or living. He just is a depressive person. And everything and anything depresses him. And different people from the congregation have made it a habit in the past 8 years that he's been at that church, or 10 years now he's been at that church, they've made it a habit to go in and strengthen him. Now you say, that's a curious thing. He's the pastor. He's the shepherd. He's supposed to look after the sheep. Yeah? But you know, every once in a while, a sheep has to die in order to feed the shepherd. It costs a little to feed that shepherd every once in a while. And the Bible teaches that exact principle. The Apostle Paul says, learn to die to self. Learn to recognize that you have a strength. Now take that strength and share it with somebody, even if it's the pastor. Especially if it's the pastor. Share that strength with him if he hasn't got it. With any brother, any sister, anyone in the Lord. Now, there's lots of things here that we should discover, but the third area is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. And we discover that spiritual development is caught 3 verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7. 4 verses. And if you just, I just comment, that's all, there isn't time to get into the detailed thing here. But he says, this is a talk about love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. He says, let me talk about love and the love of God that is in our hearts being expressed. Now, love suffereth long, is kind. It always bothers me when we come out with these quaint little expressions. God has told me I got to love the saints. I don't have to like them. And it's perfectly true, but that's a cliche. It's not scripture. To pretend we don't have to like in order to love. We better be careful how we go about some of these things. For the next portion, we have looked to whom we should express this kindness. Now let's look, when should we express it? And the answer has to come from Galatians 6 and verses 1, 2, and 10. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, when a person is overcome in a fault, we should share his troubles. When should we express this? As opportunity presents itself. When the opportunity comes. What opportunity? When someone is overcome by a fault. Most of us, when somebody is overcome by a fault, we say, oh, did you know that so-and-so had been overcome with a fault? I know what that fault is. They pick their nose 4 times on Sunday, or whatever it is. And we speak like that. And we whisper behind our hands. And we talk. And we gossip. And you know, we sometimes say gossip, and most of us can get away with saying, well, I don't gossip. But then the scripture goes a little further. And it says murmur. Murmur. A man came into our congregation some years back, and he said that he was sorry he'd been away, but he'd had trouble with his heart. And I said to him, well, do you have a heart attack? No. Well, the angina? No. But what went wrong? My heart murmured. Maybe he meant fibrillated, I don't know. But his heart murmured. What did it do? Well, I can't explain that in easy words, but I'll tell you a story that I think explains it. When our first baby was a little blob, she slept in her crib or cot in our room. My wife one day was very tired, and she proceeded to tell me how tired she was. I couldn't imagine why she was tired. I went to bed and slept all night. But she said the baby disturbed her. She since told people that she used to hold the baby by my ear when the baby was yelling, thinking I should share in the problems. But I still slept. And if I didn't, I pretended to. And one night I was laying awake. I couldn't sleep for some reason. And the child in the cot turned. And as the child turned, it went, oh. And the covers of the bed were thrown off. And the mother of the child leapt out and grabbed the baby and woke it up. And I thought, well, that's crazy. So I got up and carried the cot into the next room so that when the baby was soothed, it went back in its cot, but in another room. And we solved that problem. The child murmured. That's all. And got all the attention. And I don't think there's so much gossiping going on in most of the churches today like they used to when I was a kid. I think we're all too intelligent. We know that we mustn't gossip, but we murmur. We have to be very careful, because if you go back in the scripture, you discover that Moses said the people murmured against God. And we should be very careful about that. Because all we have to do is go, And that's the beginning of murmuring. So anybody that's overtaken in a fault, we should step in, as it were, and share his troubles. Just share them. Get in with him. When we had all that rain, Christmas Eve, it was great fun, wasn't it? Our house was beginning to float away, and the water was getting deeper and deeper and deeper at the back. Our house was acting as a dam, and I could see it coming in the house any minute now. So I went out and thought I'd put on my rubber boots that I've had for ever so many years, good, thick rubber boots that I loaned my son a little while ago. My first paddle I stepped in, they leaked. And you know, I murmured just a little bit. Rats on that son. And I was digging a ditch, trying to get the water to run away, and digging away, and Paul turned up. And he was tired. He'd been working hard. But he didn't go in the house. He just grabbed a shovel and dug right alongside me. Well, I appreciated that. Two or three times my feet were in the mud. And the funny thing was, when I lifted my feet, they came out of my boots. My boots stayed in the mud. It didn't matter because I was so wet and cold. It didn't matter a scrap. And I spent quite a bit of time looking for the boot again. And all he did was giggle, drop some mud beside me, splash me. I dropped some beside him, splashed him. I was using a fork, he was using the shovel. You can get the blades of a fork between toes, and it's quite scary when it, for a young fellow. I was so grateful. He shared. He got right in with me. Shared in my troubles. Of course, he maybe made him a little worse. He dug the ditch one way, I dug the other way. We never did meet. But at least he was in there with me. We need very badly to understand another person's trouble. Whatever that trouble is, digging a ditch or whatever it is, it really doesn't matter. But instead of murmuring, to get in right beside them and dig. And the scripture is very explicit about all of this. J.B. Phillips translates Hebrews 5:2 in a most fascinating manner. He talks of the priesthood of all believers. And he says this is our responsibility, to be priests one to another. And the priest is a ministering person, a person having a ministry to another person. Not a preacher preaching a sermon, but ministering to the needs of the saints on a shoulder-to-shoulder basis. It's a very important thing. It should be done humbly and very gently. The priest doesn't make a big show. He doesn't go on television and tell everybody that he managed to get to Iran all right. He doesn't put on any show. He doesn't hope for any publicity. He just ministers. I think some of the greatest men that are going to be first are the men that we never hear of. There's a man I think of. His name is Art Brown. In a place called Grass Valley, not in California, in Oregon, there's approximately a congregation of 20. Some of the teenagers have recently married and moved off. So he's down to about 20 again, so I heard. He's been there something like 18 years. What an exacting ministry. Yet I think when we get to heaven, that man's going to stand in a place that is peculiar for him. Not because of his small numbers, but because of his excessive faithfulness. Because of his tremendous diligence. He has never ceased to teach the word of God. And there's a beautiful illustration in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The key to kindness is to be forgiving. Isn't that hard? Sometimes. A man was telling me last week of the difficulties that he was having with his in-laws. And he was going through and he reminisced some of the wrongs that they had wronged him with. And he was furious as he was telling the story. And as he paused for breath, I said, wait a moment. I called him by name and I said, have you ever said to that person, I want you to know, I forgive you and I ask you for your forgiveness? And he said, oh yes, I've done all of that sort of thing. You see, we don't talk about those things anymore. What he meant was he was making a ducking attitude. He was ducking the responsibility. So I tried to pin him a little harder. I said, listen to the scripture. The scripture says, ye who are spiritual are to go to those who aren't so spiritual. He said, don't you have to leave now, preacher? I said, why? He said, because you got to meddling. That's true, isn't it? See, we can be so murmuring and so gossiping and so critical and such a nuisance to all and sundry, including ourselves, we forget that tender-heartedness comes when we forgive. And we forgive when those of us that reckon we're spiritual go out on a limb and accept responsibility for offences even though we have no need to. You ever done that? How should we express kindness? Let's ask that question in the next instance. Well, again, Hebrews 5:2, Philips. Because he knows the situation, we find the priest is to bear with the weak and the ignorant and those that are out of the way. The weak, let me define him. Those who follow the dictates of the flesh, they're weak. Said Jesus, my spirit is willing, my flesh is weak. And people that follow the dictates of their flesh are weak. Are weak. Ignorant. Well, people that the apostle was speaking of in Hebrews that were ignorant people, he spoke of them in this manner. He said that they were people that were unaware of the deeper things of God. That's my definition, but it's a fair one. And we are ignorant of the deeper things of God because we don't seek them, we don't look for them, we don't crave them, and we don't do those things because there is a little There is a sad lacking in our midst, and the lack is we don't minister one to the other because we don't recognize the priesthood of all believers. One of the great tragedies of the church, this church and others, in the past 20, 30 years has been this. The preacher has done most of anything that's to be done in the church. And we have ignored and we've got away from the fact that the preacher is one person with one ministry. All the saints of all the congregation have a ministry. And there isn't one without a gift. Each person has a spiritual gift. Each person has the basic motivation. Each person has a ministry in which he can manifest that gift. Let him do it. Let him do it. And by doing it, we exhibit the priesthood, the ministry of all believers. We are to bear with the weak and bear with the ignorant and bear with those that are out of the way. The word out of the way means in error. In error. In the heart. In error. In the mind. It's a curious and interesting concept that the scripture teaches over and over again. That a person that is not right with God will argue about theology. He'll argue about obscure passages of scripture. Because in doing so, he sounds spiritual, is not spiritual. He sounds as if he understands and does not comprehend. But he hides, and this is using his faith as a cloak for maliciousness, so that he can continue to be wrong with God, but high sounding and mighty sounding in front of people. Be those people, one or two, or a whole mass. We ought to be very careful of such persons. Since he himself also is liable to moral weaknesses and physical infirmities, says the Amplified New Testament, of this verse 2 of chapter 5 Hebrews. If you go and look at in verse 6, I believe that is. And if you discover these things, you will discover rich truths. Now let's look at 1 John 3 verses 17 through 18 and discover how important this ministry is. This ministry of expressing kindness. It is so important because, argues the Apostle John, if it doesn't exist, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How dwelleth the love of God in him? If a person isn't kind, how can God's love be dwelling in him? And the implication is, by the Apostle John, if you don't have the love of God, then you'll not be kind, and kindness is a type of fruit of the Spirit that will reveal the fact of the love of God in you. Aren't we all terribly unkind most of the time? Now there are six godlike qualities that are revealed by the person who expresses kindness. And these six qualities are desperately necessary in us. There are six qualities that reveal the God-like, genuine qualities when kindness is expressed. A small kindness. Jesus said, I'll tell you when you can have an opportunity to express kindness. If you give a cup of water in my name, you've expressed kindness. If you see someone who is weak in the flesh, weak in the spirit, weak of mind, and you express kindness to those persons, why, says Jesus, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, ye have done it unto me. There's a continual heartache for me as a pastor. It wouldn't matter what church I was in, here in Watsonville, back in the Grand, up in Tacoma, over in England, would make a scrap of difference where I was. There's a constant group of people that are called transients, and they wander around and they come to the church, and their discussion is invariably the same. They're traveling from here to there, and we're in the middle, and the car's broken down, the engine fell out, the gearbox dropped out 20 miles back, they coasted down as far as here, now the engine's dropped out and two tires fell off, and the gas is, and if we can just give them a tank of gas, they can go on. Now, it's all ridiculous because the engine's missing, the transmission's gone, but they want a tank of gas and they can go on. No, they don't want us to take them to the restaurant and feed them. No, they don't want us to send them to a certain gas pump in town so that we can be charged to the church or charged to someone else. No, they just give us the money for a tank of gas. And you know, you sit and you wrestle with that. And they're always going to pay you back. They're always going to send the money. Or when the check comes in the mail, just here in Watsonville for a day or two until the check comes, and if we just forward some money so that they can fix up whatever it is they have to fix up, and then here comes money. And I say to those people, please don't promise to give me any money back. Will you promise that? Oh, but we promise. No. Please don't promise. You see, God hears your promise. And if you were to break that promise, it would be a vow broken in the presence of God. And I don't want you to be that responsible. It'd be terrible. Because God holds you responsible for the vow you made. And they get fed and they get some gas, but they don't get money. And if that's what they really want, then I just shrug my shoulders and say, I'm so terribly sorry. Can't help it. Boy, that's hard. Especially the real crafty ones. I'm sure Walter's had this when at his gas station. Somebody will turn up with 20 kids. I think they recruit them down the road at the school. And they drive up with all these children. And they're all starving and they all look dreadful. What do you do? Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, ye have done it unto me. What do you do? What would you do? Send them away. Down to the welfare office. Salvation Army. Send them to the Y. Send them here. Send them there. But they're not in those positions. They're on our doorstep. What would you do? So the man that expresses kindness expresses six godlike qualities. Here's one. From Proverbs 19:22, the desire of a man is his kindness. And he reveals his heart when he is kind. He reveals his heart. And this godlike quality, God has revealed his heart towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has revealed his heart to us in that he expresses that great love towards us. And so on and on. The second quality is found in Proverbs 31 and verse 26. Speaking of a woman who is more precious than rubies, it says, in her tongue is the law of kindness. And that's speaking of a woman that is scriptural rather than spiritual. There's a mixture. We talk of spiritual people, and it can be anybody. Those that get into all sorts of trances and mediumisms and whatnots. So let's get away from the word spiritual. This is a woman that is scriptural. And such a scriptural woman has a speech. God spoke, and his said became so. God spoke, and the commandments and the directions were given. God spoke, and his son was revealed. God spoke, and redemption was sealed. And so on. The second or third quality that we hear of is an action. In Matthew 5:7, we discover, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a reciprocal action. And when we reveal a merciful attitude, God allows us mercy. Is it James or John? James, I think, that says, if a man converts a sinner, causes a person to turn from the error of his way, then he covers a multitude of sin. When we express mercy, God allows mercy. Jesus expressed it this way, "Forgive them that trespass against us," so that we could say, "Forgive us our trespasses," in the same manner that we are forgiving those that are trespassing against us. Do we forgive those that trespass against us? Children trespass against us, our own children, don't they? We love them very much. Forgive them. Now you're back into this area of forgiveness. You're back into this area where Paul was teaching the church at Ephesus in 4:32, how we've got to learn to forgive, because kindness becomes the byproduct of forgiving. Then in Matthew 5:42, we see the practical attitude of God. It's also recorded for us in Luke 6:34. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." How do you work out borrowing and loaning and helping people with money? We teach in our family this. Because it's a strong scriptural principle, we don't loan money. And we certainly don't loan money at an interest. But if there is someone in need and we can meet the need, we give the money. It seems that God says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." It doesn't say loan to him. The prefix to that borrowing bit is give to him that asketh. And if someone is in a bind, be practical. Sure, you may not get the money back. But what was the beginning of this discussion this evening, or monologue? What was it? Simply this: meet the need. Express the kindness. And God will show mercy on those that show mercy. How? By blessing us with blessings supernal. A few days ago, a person I know up in Washington phoned me and said, "Listen, I'm the senior deacon. You know the situation in our church. Nobody likes the pastor. We want to get rid of him. A lot of pressure is on me. And everything pivots on what I say. We're going into a church meeting in a little while. Can you tell me what to do?" And I spoke back, and afterwards, when we finished the conversation, he said, "You know, you surprised me with the rapidity in which you answered me. You didn't even stop and think. There was nothing to think about." I said to him, "The scripture teaches you should never raise your hand against the Lord's anointed, whether he's right or wrong. Now go and encourage those people to be supportive of the pastor, and don't you raise your voice or finger against him. No matter what. No matter what." I got a beautiful letter. He's not a good writer. He can't spell, his grammar's terrible, and he writes very badly. I have to stand sort of kiddy-wompus on one leg in order to see to get an idea of the slope of what he's writing. He prints some and writes the rest, and he scrawls what he can't spell, so you can't read it anyway. And you teachers have gone into that several times, and those of us that cheat a lot with secretaries, you know, we scrawl something. "Oh, didn't you see what that was?" Well, it was whatever it was. And so he does that. And I got this beautiful letter. Once I deciphered it, telling me what's taken place up there. Because he turned, people were looking at him. He was the pivot point of the power play in the church. And he simply said, "I have no power." And no power. Look at the next thing. In these practical things, "I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was naked, and ye gave me..." What a vision. All of us, one mind? Sure. Sure. It's more than probable. It's highly possible. We can be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Courteous. And then you go on to verse 9, and he spells out again the attitude of the Christian. This is 1 Peter 3:8. A vision of oneness. The next thing, 1 Peter 4:8, tells us, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Here is a covering. God hovered over the mercy seat. God hovered. He had a covering over the Ark of the Covenant. There were the wings of the cherubims and the seraphims. There is a covering over the Christian. It is the covering. God holds us, as it were, in the hollow of his hand. And more than that, our Father has covered us with the blood of Jesus, which is so precious and so poignant and so mighty. We need God-like qualities, and the man that will exhibit kindness shall discover the heart of God, the speech of God, the action of God, the practicality of God, the vision of God, and the covering of God, so that others will want to come into his presence to be covered by his presence. There's some thoughts. If you and I will be kind, we will be able to express the generosity of God. And as we express his generosity, we will be able to be alive under him. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the word. Thank you for allowing us to share it. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being together. We express our gratitude for thy tender mercy, for thy continual presence with us. Make us, we beseech thee, priests together, that we may glorify Jesus Christ in all we do, all we say. And we ask this in thy name, and we ask it for thy sake. Amen.